So thankful for the opportunity to be here. I want to take a moment, first of all, to thank our mothers. We're so glad that we each have a mother. I'm so thankful that I have a mother that's a godly mother, a godly woman. And I'm thankful for my wife, the mother of my children. In Proverbs chapter 31, verse 28, it says there, "Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gate." So I want to, again, offer a happy Mother's Day to all of those that are mothers out there. As we kind of shift gears, let us open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. We'll go ahead and just read this passage here. It says, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed of the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and the gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will." Now, the Hebrews letter was written to Jewish Christians who lived in a difficult time in the first century. In Judea and in throughout the Roman Empire, you had localized persecution from Jewish leadership, both in Jerusalem, also in the synagogue, spread throughout the Roman Empire. And then you also had persecution at the hands of Nero, the Roman emperor, who for whatever reason had developed a strong dislike for the Christians, the followers of Jesus. Thus, he made life extremely difficult for them. He felt it was his mission in life to relentlessly persecute them. These two sources of persistent persecution of Christians had a big impact upon them, especially the Jewish Christians. There was a temptation for some to turn back to Judaism. And thus, in Hebrews 10 and verse 25, the writer there says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching." There were some Jews that were stopping the assembly, or Jewish Christians that had stopped assembling with the saints completely. It wasn't that they were skipping worship services from time to time, or they were absent because of illness or something like that. It was because they had stopped assembling with the saints. They had stopped basically practicing Christianity and were going back to Judaism. And so one of the purposes of this letter was to encourage the first century Christians to resist the pressures they were experiencing and to remain faithful to the gospel. Now, in Hebrews chapter 1, he makes two things very clear. First, he makes it clear that God speaks today only through his Son. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, it says, "God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he hath by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high." So the first thing he makes it clear is that God speaks only through Christ today. And the writer points out that Christ's superiority when compared to angels, as you look on later on in Hebrews chapter 2. He compares the Son with angels due to the fact that the Jews understood that angels stood next to God in greatness and power. And the Hebrews writer is pointing out that Jesus stands above them. And so the writer provides ample evidence of Christ's superior state to the angels. In this lesson, we're going to examine some important thoughts related to the text. Why was the warning given Notice again the warning about the letting things slip. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have, lest at any time we should let them slip. Why was this warning given? And why is there a problem that we might slip or we might drift? And what is a sure way of preventing spiritual drifting? And so, why was the warning given? That's our first question. You know, warning signs are part of everyday life. You know, people put warning signs in their yard, you know, beware of the attack chicken, or be aware of the attack dog. You know, on the roads you might see a sign, you know, watch for falling rocks. You know, I had a great aunt used to always tell a story about that, about a little Indian boy that had gotten lost and his parents were trying to find him, and his name was Falling Rocks, and they put these signs everywhere for us to watch for him. But anyway, it's a warning. You know, and you know, I was on Interstate 35 a couple of years ago there in Oklahoma as you come up over those little mountain range that they call them mountains in Oklahoma. But anyway, it's a mountain, I guess. But there was a boulder that had fallen down in the middle of the highway. And they had, you know, it was a pain to get around because you had to divert over to the other side of the... Anyway, it's a danger of falling rocks. So we see things like that all the time. We see these warnings. These warnings are there to encourage us to be cautious, to avoid harming ourselves. And so the Hebrews writer gives us a warning of a very real danger. Christians are to be extremely careful. There's a very real danger of slipping or drifting away from the truth or the church. You know, the writer uses the word slip in the King James, but the American Standard uses the word drift, and I think that's a little bit more accurate. It provides an analogy of a boat drifting away from the shore or drifting because it has not been correctly anchored. You know, imagine someone, you know, he's in a little boat, he's in the river, and he's fishing all day long, and he's not catching anything, and he's kind of gets a little bored, and he kind of just says, well, I'm going to relax. I'm going to just kind of sit back and, you know, maybe soak up some rays for a few minutes, and next thing you know, he's fallen asleep, and he's gone drifting down the river ways, and, well, there's a rapid, or there's a waterfall, or something like that, and, of course, the boat starts bouncing around, and he wakes up. And he sees he's in the rapid. He sees the falls that's ahead of him. But by then, it's too late. He can't stop the boat. He can't turn it around. And he goes over the falls. And that's the idea here. If we're not careful, if we're not paying attention, you know, just as a boat, when it is not properly anchored, will drift, a Christian not spiritually anchored will slip or will drift. And it is possible to drift to the point where one is lost. And so the Hebrews writer here really refutes the false doctrine which states that a person is once saved, always saved. If one does not continue to pay attention to what he has heard, then this person can go so far as to fall. Again, Hebrews 2:1, lest at any time we should let them slip. Then also in Hebrews 3, beginning in verse 12, he says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you, he's talking to Christians, if any of you, an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. He's talking about Christians developing an evil heart of unbelief and departing from God. We exhort, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be so hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. He makes it very clear in both Hebrews chapter 2 and Hebrews chapter 3 the possibility that one can be lost. It is possible for a Christian to fall so far that it is impossible to restore him. In Hebrews chapter 6 verses 4 through 6, there it says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God, the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. And so notice here, the crucified to himself, the Son of God, put him to an open shame. These are present active indicative verbs. In other words, they're putting him to shame, and they continue to do so. As long as we continue to be disobedient to God, actively disobedient or disobedient through our inaction, as long as that continues to be the case, it is impossible for one to be restored. If that becomes your lifestyle, if you adopt that lifestyle of continual disobedience to God, there is no way for you to be saved while you're in that state. You must repent. And so the danger of drifting or falling away is very, very real. It's very clear that a Christian can fall from grace. Galatians 5:4. It says there, God has become of no effect unto you, or Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. You know, those that think that they can be justified by keeping the law of Moses, or going back to the law of Moses, or adopting parts of the law of Moses, he says they are fallen from grace. If you've changed that, adopt that mindset. Now, so it's clear a Christian can fall from grace. If this were not the case, then why would the Holy Spirit guide the writer to give the warning that he gives, to give the more earnest heed? The warning is given because of the real possibility of drifting from the truth or falling from God's approval. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." And so we see there is a great warning against drifting. But why? What are the reasons why people drift? There are many reasons a person might drift spiritually, either intentionally or from a lack of awareness. Some reasons or causes for Christians drifting away. I'm going to list three of these. First one is the failure to keep the passion alive. The loss of passion or a desire to please God. Passion means strong feeling or emotion. Now, I'm not saying that, we're guided by our emotions and that we're to be, involved in emotionalism. There's a difference between being emotional and emotionalism. If we love God and we know what Christ has done for us and we know what God has sacrificed for us, we ought to have a feeling of love in return. We ought to have a strong emotion towards Him. The book of Revelation provides two situations of what can happen when we lose that love. In Revelation 2, verses 4 and 5, the church at Ephesus, Jesus says to them, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." And so they left their first love, that their original love for God, for Christ, they have departed from that. They've lost their love for that. They were once excited and filled with strong desire to serve the Lord, but something happened to cause them to drift away from the Lord. And so Jesus tells them, "Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, remember that first love, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of this place, except thou repent." And so he writes to the saints there to encourage them to strive to recapture their love for Christ. And then in Revelation 3, verses 1 and 2, we read about the church at Sardis. And Jesus said to them, "I know thy works, that thou hast a name that livest and art dead." They had not only permitted their light to burn low, but they allowed it to go out. He says, "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God." They had a name that thou livest, but he says you're dead. The saints at Ephesus and the saints at Sardis had drifted away from their call to faithfulness. Once, one can correctly deduce from these two situations that people with a lost passion will slowly drift away from the church. And we read another example in 1 Timothy 1, verses 19 and 20. We read about two men, Hymenaeus and Alexander. He says there to Timothy, he says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now, was their faith shipwrecked because of their passion for godly living had died? And could the same happen to us? In 2 Timothy 4, verse 10, we read about another individual, a man by the name of Demas. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. You know, he was present with Paul at the writing of the book of Colossians. If you read the end of the book of Colossians, Paul mentions him around AD 60 when he wrote that. Paul mentions that Demas was with him. Demas sends greetings. But now, several years later, Demas hath forsaken me. You know, Demas had lost his passion. He had drifted away. He had allowed the things of this world to pull him away from God. Having loved this present world, we can't love this present world and serve God, can we? If we do not keep a strong feeling or of emotion for the Lord, then we're going to drift away. Another reason we may drift is a failure to protect the hearts. In Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, Solomon says, keep thy heart with all diligence. And here's the reason why this is important. For out of it are the issues of life. The condition of the heart is an excellent predictor of present and future thoughts and behaviors. You know, Proverbs 23:7 says, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat, drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. And so we see the importance of protecting the heart. You know, Matthew 5, verse 8 shows us another reason why it's important to protect the hearts. It's not there. All right. Matthew 5, 8. Blessed are the pure in hearts, for they shall see God. If you want to see God, you must be pure in heart. You must protect the hearts. And so, failure to protect the hearts. You know, those who cease to strive to keep their heart pure might possibly drift from the truth and therefore not be pleasing to God. You know, you think about Daniel for a minute. You know, Daniel was a young Jewish boy, maybe 13, 14 years old, when the Babylonians came and they conquered Judah. They conquered Jerusalem. They carried off captive the sons of the nobles. The sons of the nobles that hold them kind of, I guess, as a hostage for the good behavior of their parents. And so Daniel was one of this group that was taken. And he was taken and he was going to be trained up so that he could stand before Nebuchadnezzar and be a minister in his kingdom. And so, remember, he was set aside along with some other young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These four young men, among others, were set aside. They were trained in the ways of the Babylonians. They were to eat the food that was given to the king. And so whatever Nebuchadnezzar would eat, they would eat. And, of course, remember, they could not eat some of the things that Nebuchadnezzar would eat without violating the law of Moses. And so they approach the eunuch that's in charge of them and say, basically, we can't eat this food. And so they would not eat this food. And so why didn't he drift away from his desire to serve God? Well, Daniel 1 verse 8 gives us the answer. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meats, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. You know, those who have devised a strategy to keep their heart pure are more prone to answer the call to faithfulness. Some are drifting from the church today because they have not protected their hearts from the temptations of this world. A third reason people tend to drift is a failure to abide in the doctrine of Christ. In Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, Paul writes, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? If I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man. You know, Paul was surprised. He was shocked. He marveled that some had drifted away from the gospel of Christ. You know, Paul basically says if an angel or any man comes declaring anything different, any different doctrine from what you've heard, then you ought to have nothing to do with that. It is nothing more than an attempt to draw Christians away or cause them to drift from the truth. You know, in 2 John verse 9, John there writes to the elect lady, whoever that was. But he goes on to say, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. You know, this shows the possibility of drifting or wandering away from the doctrine of Christ. You know, he writes to the chance that some might go too far. That's what it means to transgress, to go beyond what God has said. You know, that is the very definition of drifting away. In 2 Peter 2 verse 1, it says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false prophets among you, or teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. You know, to please God requires us to remain anchored in the Word. But some have drifted as a result of human philosophies, man-made doctrines, things of that nature. How very sad that is. And so those are the three reasons that people tend, or three of the reasons people tend to drift. They don't have the love for God that they should. They don't protect their hearts. And they fail to abide in the doctrine of Christ. So how do we prevent this from happening to us? You know, the warning of the text is kind of frightening. It demonstrates the seriousness of the gospel, while at the same time warning us of a dangerous possibility. And so think again about that man in the fishing boat, slowly drifting down the river. You know, he's asleep, thus not aware of the danger. Eventually, the person sees the danger and attempts to make adjustments, but it's too late. You know, it is possible for Christians to drift because they don't keep their passion alive or refuse to protect their hearts or deviate from the doctrine of Christ. So how can we avoid getting ourselves into a spiritual situation like this? You know, because of the danger of spiritually drifting, it is essential that we do something to avoid it and escape its consequences. And so he says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed, lest at any time we should let them slip or let them drift. You know, with this exhortation, the writer clearly gives us the only sure answer to avoiding drifting, and that is to cast an anchor. An anchor is a heavy object to hold the ship in a particular place. You know, if that man in the illustration, when he decided to take a nap on the river, if he'd have put out an anchor, he would not have drifted over the waterfall. It's a heavy object to hold the ship in a particular place. The only anchor that has the ability to keep and secure us spiritually is the Word of God. So we must become anchored in the Word. And so this is again is seen in the challenge to let us give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, because they can serve as an anchor. The gospel is an anchor to keep us from drifting away. So what does it mean to be anchored in the Word? How does one become anchored in the Word? Well, first of all, we must know the Word. You know, sermons and Bible classes must be filled with quotations from the Bible and numerous citations of book, chapter, and verse. You know, for every doctrine that we state, there must be a thus saith the Lord. We must strive to speak where the Bible speaks, to be silent where the Bible is silent, to call Bible things in Bible ways, and Bible things by Bible names, and do Bible things in Bible ways. You know, what was so sadly stated about God's people in Judges 2 and verse 10 can also maybe be truthfully said about this generation. Judges 2:10 says, "And all that generation were gathered unto their fathers." That's the generation that conquered the promised land. "And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done." You know, this occurs because the people cease to remain knowledgeable of God. Hosea 4:6 later says why they went into captivity. "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because they did not know God's Word." To be anchored in the Word means to know the Word. You know, in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, you know, when Paul preached to the Jews in Thessalonica, or the Jews in Berea, they were more fair-minded, more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the Word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. They were anchored in the Word. And so when Paul came and taught a doctrine that maybe they hadn't heard or made an application they hadn't heard before, they checked it out according to the Scriptures, and they saw that it was right. You know, the Hebrews writer tells us why we need to know the Word. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. He says, "Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." You know, he stresses two points. First, there is a need for Christians to be diligent because of the danger of drifting like the Israelites. You know, they lost their courage. They lost their faith. They would not enter the promised land because they were afraid of the people. And so they died in the wilderness. That's what he's talking about here. And so we don't want to drift away like they did. Second, to decrease the possibility of drifting demands that Christians know God's Word because it is alive, because it is quicker than, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. We need to strive to know the Word because it is living and powerful and is able to assist us in our Christian life, has all the answers that we need. And so are you anchored in the Word? Number two, we must possess an unshakable faith. You know, many of the Jewish Christians were greatly discouraged and ready to turn back. So they are exhorted to pay extremely close attention to the Word. This means not only knowing the Word, but possessing a faith that is unshakable. You know, the unshakable faith does not permit you to see the outcome of what lies ahead, but we know, like Daniel's friend stated in Daniel 3, verse 17. Remember there, they're challenged. They don't bow down and worship the idol. They're told, "You're going to be cast into a burning fiery furnace." And they tell Daniel, or they tell Nebuchadnezzar, they say, "Well, we don't know what's going to happen. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king." But the next verse he says, they basically say, whether he does or not, we still will not worship your idol. They had that faith. God can save us if he wants to, even if he doesn't, if it's not his will, we are still not going to bow down and worship your idol. You know, in the midst of life storms and disappointments, it's comforting to know who God is. Ephesians 3, verse 20 says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." It's comforting to know God. and that He is able to deliver us. This unshakable faith is seen over and over again in Faith's Hall of Fame in Hebrews chapter 11. There's absolutely no limits to what God can do. Therefore, I will anchor my trust in Him. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path." To trust God completely is to be anchored in the Word. Hebrews 11, 6, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." We've got to have faith. Do we have an unshakable faith anchored in the Word of God? And number three, to keep us from drifting, remember the certainty of judgments. You know, to be anchored in the Word is to remain aware of the fact that those who neglect God's Word or make light of it will be unable to escape the coming judgment of God. As stated earlier, the Hebrews writer clearly states that Jesus is better than the angels. You know, back there in Hebrews chapter 2, "For the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" You know, the word spoken by angels refers to the law of Moses. If the law was given by angels, you know, the angels had a part in bringing the law to Moses. Given by angels proved to be steadfast in every respect, what can we expect from a superior law given to us by the Son of God who is greater than the angels? You know, those who transgress, who go beyond what is written, do what is forbidden, and disobey, and those who refuse to hear or obey the word of God shall not escape the judgment of God. If these receive severe punishment for violating the word spoken by angels, again back to the law of Moses, then certainly we shall not escape if we do not remain anchored in the word given by the Son of God. You know, those who hear and obey the gospel of Christ but allow it to slip or drift from them will suffer a greater punishment, and the consequence is eternal destruction. You know, Hebrews 9, verse 27 says, "As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgments." And then 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." And so to prevent from drifting, to be anchored in the Word, possess an unshakable faith, and remember the certainty of judgment. These things ought to help us to be firmly anchored in the Word. Stay anchored in the Word. Put forth the efforts. Learn and know God's Word and grow in your Christian faith. We urge you today, if you are one who has not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, we want you to know that God loves you, that He sent His Son to die for your sins, and that in believing that, repenting of your sins, confessing your belief, and being baptized to wash away your sins, you're added to the body of those that are saved, called the church. Acts chapter 2, verse 47. If you're here as one, or if you're one who is a Christian that has not been faithful, we urge you to repent. We urge you to come back, to be once more anchored in the Word of God. Today, if we can help you to respond to the Lord's invitation in any way, won't you let us know as we stand and as we sing.